So here's where we've been. We've been in this series talking about the different doctrines or teachings of Scripture. And we started off talking about how Scripture is inspired, the inspired Word of God. God is the author. We talked about the canon in that passage of how we know that these 66 books we have is the Scripture that we're talking about that we believe is authoritative, which is what Ron preached on last week. Jacob also talked about how Jesus used the Bible a couple of weeks ago. And this week, we're going to start tying some of this stuff together and say, why is this Bible necessary? Why is it necessary that we have it? And there's no better place to start off talking about necessity than discussing Taylor Swift. You're awake. That's good. That's good. All right, so we are going to start off talking about Taylor Swift. And just bear with me. I know like already my credibility is dropping in some of your eyes. Just hang in there for just a minute, okay? But I think it was New Year's. I was trying to figure out where this happened. We were watching the New Year's Eve special, and I think it was New Year's, and it said, Taylor Swift's new video debuts at this time, this place. And I was like, well, we'll watch it. And it was this video called Out of the Woods, all right? It's a rather creepy video where, you know, Taylor Swift is like slow motion running through the whole thing. She's in woods. She's being chased by wolves. The wolves are biting at her. She's running across the tops of mountains. She's passed out in the snow at one point. It's just kind of weird. And the refrain is just, are we out of the woods? Are we out of the woods? Are we out of the woods? Are we out? I'm like, ugh. You know, I didn't enjoy it, frankly, the first time. I don't know if you can tell by my description of it. But what I found out is that this video is about a troubled relationship that she had with one of the members of One Direction, right? Modern-day boy band, all right? And it was about this troubled relationship. And she's asking the whole time, are we out of the woods in our relationship? And at the very end of this video, she emerges from the woods all looking rough, right? And she emerges at this beach, and there's like a put-together Taylor Swift staring at the beach with the wind blowing her hair. And rough Taylor reaches out to put-together Taylor and touches her on the shoulder. And put-together Taylor turns around, and the screen goes dark. And then these words show up on the screen. It says this. It says, she lost him, but she found herself. And somehow, that was everything. Emphasis mine, right? That's what it said. So it was basically saying, she lost One Direction guy, but she found herself. And that was everything. Trevin Wax, who works on the Gospel Project through Lifeway, it's some resources that we have used here at our church, but he discusses this music video, and he discusses kind of some of the sociological things that are kind of running underneath this song in this music video. And what he talks about is that this is a modern popular representation of something called expressive individualism. Essentially what that is, it's the idea that the purpose of life is to find and express your individuality, who I am. That's the most important thing in life. And to find yourself, you do it by fighting those constraints that are placed on you by others. And at the end, through fighting through those constraints, you are able to one day stand in front of the world and express yourself to the entire world. That is one of the driving forces in our culture today. All the way down from little girls singing, Let It Go, right? I mean, that's what that song's about. Elsa is thrown off the trappings of said village, and she's turned everybody into ice and stuff in the process, and she built an ice castle, and she can live there by herself and be free, be who she wants to be. It's the expression, if you haven't heard it, and I've said it a few times in the last week, I'm going to do me. I'm going to do me. I got to take some time and just do me. It's the thing that kind of underlies midlife crises, right? It's also the thing that, for my wife and I, that we've experienced as we've walked with three friends of ours, or two of them we've walked with, but we've been made aware of three couples who one of the spouses said, I'm going to go do me, so I'm leaving you. And a combined 10 children between those three families. And we watched on Facebook as they did them. Found new spouses. But what underpins that, and what we heard some of these people say, is I need to go find myself. Why does this resonate in our culture? Why has it gained so much traction? Well, I think underneath it all, what it is it's people's searching for purpose. What's my ultimate purpose? It's people's search for love. Relationships are hard, and so they say, well, it's easier to figure out how to just love myself. This expressive individualism is, I would say, a shortcut to finding the answers to purpose and ultimate love. Because it's easy to say, I'm going to go in my own corner and find my own purpose. I'm going to go in my own corner where it's safe. And I'm going to love myself and figure out how to do that. But at the end of the day, the reality is, the one who can give us our true purpose, the one who can love us even though they know every single nasty thing about us, is the God of the universe. And that God is a God that we can't simply find on our own. This morning we're going to be coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verses 6 to 13. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 13. And as we turn there, well, let me just read the passage to you, and then we'll go from there. Paul writes this. He says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Pray with me. Lord, this morning as we sang, I was struck by a line in one of the songs where we sang, "Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see." God, I beg you to do that in my own life this morning and in the lives of every single person in this room. Cause your words to come alive in us as we talk about them, as we hear them, as we wrestle with what they mean for our lives. And Lord, where we disagree or we can't clearly see some things, will you give us faith for the things we can't see? Holy Spirit, will you speak through me clearly? Push me out of the way and teach us what you will this morning. So Lord, I beg you not to let any of us leave here unchanged by the hearing and the preaching of your word this morning. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Paul, if you were paying attention as we were reading, you would see the word wisdom. It floats out a few times. He says it numerous times in this passage, and it's a continuation of a segment where he starts in chapter 1, talking about the wisdom of the world around them. Now Paul is writing in Corinth, or is preaching in Corinth at this time, or he's writing to Corinth, which is kind of the modern, or the ancient day New York City, right? And there's tons of different philosophies and religions and things that are running around. And in the Greco-Roman culture, philosophy and rhetoric were of utmost importance, where they would just have this clear, crystal clear logic, and men would stand up and go on and on and on forever with all of this logic. And Paul comes to them and he says, he's basically saying, hey, there's a lot of quote-unquote wisdom flying around out there. And he's saying, we're not coming to you with that type of wisdom. In 1:18, he says, "For the word of the cross," where he's saying that's the wisdom we come with, the word of the cross. And he says, "The word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God." And then 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, but folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." He's saying, we're coming to you with a wisdom that doesn't necessarily sound like all the stuff that you are hearing taught on the streets today. We are coming to you with God's wisdom that we can only see clearly through the cross of Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, it's kind of the verse I want us to pay attention to as we get going this morning. He says this, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in it? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And then he goes on, and he says in verse 12, he says, "Now we," and the "we" he's talking about is saying us, Paul and the apostles, he's saying, "We haven't received the spirit of the world, but that spirit that knows God, that's the spirit we have received."
that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And he said, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, basically to you. So Jesus has revealed to us by his Spirit who he is, and we in turn are teaching it to you. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about who is the author of the Scriptures, we talked about how Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He revealed himself to the apostles, guys like Paul and Peter, and then they taught it, but then they actually wrote down these words from the Spirit. And this is where in 2 Peter, just to refresh us, because this was a few weeks ago, in verse 20, he says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture or writings comes from someone else's interpretation, but no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is the only person who can know God truly is God himself. And we can't get to that knowledge on our own. It has to be revealed to us by his Spirit, which is through the apostles and ultimately through the writings of Scripture. And so God's necessity, or when we talk about the necessity of Scripture, we're saying we need the revelation of God to know truly who God is. And we would say that is found in the Scriptures. And so let's talk about three things this morning. Let's talk about what we can know about God apart from Scripture first. And then let's talk about the two things that we need Scripture, that Scripture is necessary for to know. And one is God's grace. And the second thing is God's will. And so first, what can we know about God apart from Scripture? Well, the first thing is we can know that God exists apart from Scripture. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. You walk outside and you look at the stars at night, and it blows your mind. And that is declaring God's majesty. You walk around on a spring day, and it is declaring there is a Creator who is beautiful and unbelievable. And we can't deny those things because he is revealing those things to us. Acts chapter 14 is another passage where we can go to. And just this week, I was reading this and hadn't read it for quite some time, and it kind of popped off the page to me. Let me find it for you real quick. John, Acts. There we go. 14, verse 16. In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. He left witnesses. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The fact that we have food on our tables, that we can enjoy a meal with friends, the fact that Christians and non-Christians can be glad is a witness that God has left, that he exists. Romans chapter 1 is probably one of the most famous that many of you have probably heard before about how we can know God exists apart from Scripture. But it says this in Romans 1:19, what can we know about God is plain because... Sorry, hold on, let me start that again. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. God's existence can be clearly seen in all of creation. In the backpacking world, it's interesting because a lot of people in that world, not a ton, but I know many who started worshiping trees because they see the existence of God in creation. They just go off the rails in how they execute that worship. The second thing we can see apart from Scripture that we can know about God is parts of his law, parts of what he requires of people. Again, back in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, I'm sorry, 32, Paul is writing about people who do not know the Lord, and he says this, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. But the first part is, he's saying, they don't know God, they don't know their Scriptures, but they know God's righteous decree. If you skip down to verse 14, it says, For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Every single human being has some portion of God's moral law, his requirements, written on their heart. That's why both Christians and non-Christians, for the most part, although there are anomalies to this, believe that murder is wrong.
That's why prisons exist in a nation that not everyone believes in Jesus Christ. It's because God in his common grace has written parts of his moral law on their hearts, has given us a conscience in a sense. Now let me tell you a story. I am a huge fan of The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, the actor, the wrestler. I wonder if this week when I sat down to do my sermon, if I thought, how many ways can I lower my, you know, what you think about me and my credibility in one sermon? Talk about Taylor Swift, talk about The Rock. And I'm going to say another reason I like The Rock is because in college I loved pro wrestling. There I go again, one more notch down, right? But I love The Rock. He's arrogant, he's prideful. I probably shouldn't love him, but I do. I follow him on Instagram and Twitter. I do. My wife rolls her eyes at me. I was like, guess what The Rock did today? She's like, really? Really? The Rock? And so, you know, I know some things about The Rock, right? So I know he just had a baby, right? And I know that he's like shooting a new movie, and I know that he really loves veterans, and he goes to Children's Hospital, and he's funny. He's funny. I know that because I see his little 7-second videos on Instagram, right? And I see his very long tweets, right? Well, tweets aren't by nature long, but very long comments underneath his pictures. But what if I walked up to you and I said, I know The Rock. We're like boys, right? Like, I know him. And you say, really? Did you grow up with him? Like, were you BFFs, right, when you were growing up? I'd be like, well, no. Well, how do you know him? I follow him on Instagram. I follow him on Twitter. I know The Rock. I know him. And you'd say, you're crazy. You don't know The Rock. I know The Rock exists. I know some elements of his character. But I don't know The Rock. Sometimes we get confused when we see people doing good things, right? Or we see people just acknowledging that God exists because they see him in nature and things like that. But let me warn you against thinking that those people truly know God. They Twitter know God. They Twitter know God. He exists. There's some morality in there. But at the end of the day, they do not truly know the one true God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's where the necessity of Scripture comes in. What are the things that we need his word to tell us? And so one is Scripture is necessary for knowing God's grace. Now, God's grace, it's one word that can mean a lot of things. But by his grace, what I mean is, and what our church believes is, by nature, we are spiritually dead, spiritually rebels, opposed to God, deserving of eternal punishment apart from Christ's saving work. That is our ground zero. That is where we start. And in order to be in a relationship with him and to know him, we need Jesus Christ, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. John 1, for as many as received him, to those who have called on his name, those are the ones he has made children of God. But it is only by his grace poured out to us on the cross who paid that punishment for our sins, that we can even remotely dream of having a relationship with the God of the universe. But that message of the gospel it can't be just reasoned in a corner all by ourselves. It has to come through Scripture and what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what God requires of us. Let me give you an example. So Romans chapter 10. Now remember, we just read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, talking about how Paul says, you can know God by creation, and you can know God because part of the moral law is written on your heart. But then he says this in chapter 10, verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul seems to think it is not enough to just know God exists. But he says, in order to truly know God, someone must go and preach. And when he's talking about preaching, he's saying preaching the word. It is what he is proclaiming because he is apostle, right? But we must hear the word to truly know and understand who Jesus Christ is. Here's another passage. And this is one that is familiar with many of us in Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower, right? The sower goes out and sows seed, and some falls on good ground, and some gets choked by weeds and scorched by sun and plucked up by the devil, right? And I've read it hundreds and hundreds of times. But I read it a couple weeks ago, and this popped out to me. And he said, the sower,
And this is Jesus' explanation of what he's talking about. He says, the sower sows the word. I often just thought it said the sower sows the gospel or the sower tells people about Jesus, but it says the sower sows the word. And it's the word that gets plucked away by Satan. It's the word that gets choked out. And ultimately, it is the word that is going to sink down into people's souls and change their lives for all eternity. Because God's scripture is all about the person of Jesus Christ from end to end.
John chapter 20. If you ever want to read a book of the Bible, because some of the books can be hard to kind of figure out what's the purpose of the book and things like that. John is the easiest one to read with regards to what the purpose of the book is. Because in chapter 20, verse 30, he actually tells you what the purpose of the book is. He says this, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John seemed to think it was awfully important to write these things down. Because that is the way we truly know Jesus Christ and who he is.
I read a book here recently called Dead Wake, The Final Voyage of the Lusitania. Lusitania was a big Titanic type, actually kind of replica ship that sailed around in the, it was like 1914, 15, something like that. But it was on the cusp of during World War I. And essentially, it was the sinking of this huge ship by a German U-boat with a bunch of U.S. citizens on it that ushered us into World War I at that time. It sank in 18 minutes after it was shot by a German torpedo. Now, one of the most striking things, and Eric Larson, if you haven't read that book, it's a good book. Give it a read if you like history books and things like that. But he does this character development, and one of the characters found themselves in the water after the torpedo had hit. And they go on and on talking about the life jackets on this boat. They were just new and the newest thing. They're supposed to be the safest things in the world, and first and second class got them. And one of the tragedies of this event was that this one person who figured out how to use the life vest, it kept her alive, but as she's swimming and watching, most people didn't know how to use the life vests. In fact, it caused the drowning of many of the people because they didn't know how to put it on right, they didn't know how to inflate it, and things like that. And so this thing that, you know, that could have saved their lives ended up costing them their lives because they didn't know how the thing worked.
As I was thinking about this passage this week, one of the things that struck me is that we live in a time and place where people hear a lot about Jesus and God. America is a place where God and Jesus are talked about often. But the misunderstandings of who Jesus Christ is enormous. Some people think he's there as a genie in a bottle to give us what we want, to give us warm and fuzzies and to give us lots of money and to give us good health and good relationships. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Some people say, and we've said this a lot in recent times, that Jesus is a good moral teacher to just kind of help us along our way. But that is not what scriptures teach us about Jesus. In some ways, I think there are a lot of people walking around with the life jacket on all wrong. And it's going to cost them their lives eternally. And so one thing that I would encourage you to do if you are here and you are seeking is run through the Gospels and say, who is this Jesus that is spelled out here? Don't just listen. Don't even just listen to a preacher. If you don't have a Bible open when people are preaching or a device open or whatever or accessible, that's a dangerous place to be because we're just men, fallible. Don't just rely on what others tell of you. Read this because this is what sinks in and this is what will change you. And for the Christians in the room, I would say, how about we not be content with people walking around with uninflated life preservers? And one of the best ways I think we can begin thinking about sharing our faith is find a verse that you can just memorize, that you can just sit down and pop out immediately, that encompasses all the beauty of the gospel and who Jesus is. Some examples, and I'll just read one example to you. It's one of the things that I use most often when talking about this is Romans 6:23. For the wages, what we earn of sin, the fact that we are separated from God and rebellious, is death, eternal separation
from God. But the free gift of God, grace, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, our Lord. That's the gospel. You will not confuse anything if you just read that and unpack those words. A couple others just to write down if you're writing these things down. Romans 3, 23 and 24. Great one-stop shop for just the gospel. Ephesians 3, 1 to 10. If you own those things, you will be able to share your faith. Because it's clear. And you won't confuse the message. Now here, let me say one other thing. Because as you hear that Scripture is necessary for knowing God's grace, one of my main sticking points when I was wrestling through coming to faith is, what about those who haven't heard? What about those who don't have access to a Bible? And in my mind's eye, I would say, how unjust of you, God, to do it like that. I will just tell you my journey, but as I tell you my journey, what I don't want to do is just slide over this like this is an easy pat answer. It's not. Okay? So hear me say that. I'm not trying to heal these wrestlings lightly. But one of the things that I had to really come to grips with is, what is my starting point of what I believe about people? You know, if I really believe what the Bible teaches, that Ephesians 1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have the t-shirt of the enemy on from birth, from conception, and we are enemies of God, then justice is not that he's not saving every single person in the world. Justice is actually eternal punishment for those people, because he is a holy and good and righteous God, and to let that into his presence would negate those things for him. Him saving any of us is mercy. Justice is the punishment. That's something that I had to wrestle with and get to. And I've prayed for you this week, if you are in that boat, that you would be able to continue to wrestle, not just by yourself, but maybe even with one of us. But then for the Christians who would say, yeah, well, that's tough. It's hard to deal with. Sometimes as Christians, we would say, well, I bet you God can do it some other way. Right? And in all honesty, in places like the Muslim community, in places where there is no scripture, there are some crazy stories about dreams and how the Lord is visiting people with visions of this Jesus. But the reality that we need to really lay hold of is, the scriptures say there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. And unless people are responding to that, then there is no other form of salvation. Can God do some crazy things through visions and miracles and things like that? I'm not here to say he cannot. But I'm also going to say, but my chips are on what I read in Scripture, is that people, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And instead of assuaging my Christian guilt by saying, well, there's probably some other way, I need to figure out what it looks like to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to go. And what I can play in my part, motivated by love and not guilt. Guilt is a bad motivator. But by love for those people who I yearn to come to know the Lord, that I send people with my own resources. And then I earnestly pray about, should I go? For some of us, going to the world's unreached people groups means going 6 miles down in Northeast Philly now, because they're coming there through immigration. Ask the Lord how you may be a part of the going and the bringing the word to those who haven't heard, so that they can take it back to those unreached places. All right, last thing. I didn't start my watch. I have no idea where I'm at time. That is dangerous. So I'm on the last point. There's a clock back there, but I never look at that thing. So here's the last thing that Scripture is necessary for. Scripture is necessary for knowing God's grace, but Scripture is also necessary for knowing God's will. For knowing God's will. And what Paul says here, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, is there's two types of wisdom. There's a fleeting wisdom and there's a firm wisdom that he talks about. The fleeting wisdom is in verse 6. It says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. A lot of what we are prone to listening to, even back to the expressive individualism, is wisdom of this age. And it's wisdom that is doomed to go away, as Paul just said. It's going to perish with the rulers of this age. But there is a wisdom that is firm. Verse 7, it says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. And as we already read, it is the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that message pertains the entire arc
of all of human history. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? Adam blew it. Adam and Eve blew it. They ate from the tree. Death and sin has entered the world, but God's rescue mission began that day when God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman's seed, talking to Satan. And he said, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And the rest of Scripture is the playing out of that arc of the narrative. In the end, in Revelation 21, where he does crush the serpent's head, and in between there, he redeems people. He calls people to himself and enters into this covenant relationship with them. And in that, he said, I am the king, and in order for you to live with me, the way that I have purposed for you to live in my redemptive work, in this covenant relationship, I have also told you how you should live your life. And it can be summed up in love God and love people. And there's like 1,500 books that expound on what that looks like and what that means. Can I just encourage you? Wrestle with this. Don't wrestle with 1,000 other books that tell you all about things that the Bible might say, but wrestle in the text. Because this is telling you what God's will is. It is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. It tells you how to move forward in life. I got this Amazon Echo. You ever hear these things? It's this little magic cylinder that you put on your desk and you speak to it, and it plays music. It turns on lights. I don't know what it does. It does your homework for you. I mean, it does a lot of things. You can ask it like 1,000 questions. It tells you the news. And when I opened it, how did I figure out how to use this blasted thing? I got responses. Y'all are really listening. You're responding today. You surprised me. No longer are there instruction manuals. That's like a thing of the past. I opened the Amazon app, right? I opened the app from the maker of this, and they told me this is the purpose of the Echo. This is how you use it. This is how it works. Without it, I might have grabbed it and started rolling dough with it or something like that. But ladies and gentlemen, this is what tells us how the Echo works. This is what tells us how we're to thrive in human relationships, how to love each other, how to not bow the knee to other idols. As we meet with each other and walk through the messiness of each other's life, don't just share stories, share God's word. Share God's word, because this is where we will discern what his will is for us. Well, let me close with this. What shall we say to Taylor Swift? What do we say to Tay-Tay, as one of my friends calls her? Trevin Wax, in this blog, he ended it masterfully, and I'm just going to read a lot of what he said. But he said, friends of mine who have followed Taylor Swift's career have said that it's kind of gone like this. She started off, I am searching for the right person who will fulfill me forever. Right? Our song is a slamming screen door. No? Yeah, I sang it. Yeah. I grew up in Virginia. I listen to country music. So what? All right. Later, the songs turned to heartbreak. I'm grieving the fact that I may never find meaning in life and love. And now her songs are the declaration that I have in myself everything I need to be happy. The question now is whether she will arrive at the fourth stage. I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. That's the stage where by the grace of God, people who are looking for happiness might stop looking in here and start looking in here. The gospel that calls us out of the woods of sin and brokenness rewrites the final lines of Taylor Swift's music video to, she lost herself, she found him, Jesus. And somehow, that was everything. Let me close in prayer. Lord, another line of one of the songs we sang today said, I don't want to run anymore from your words. I confess that I'm often running from your words, that I want to create my own alternate reality to run away from the things that you want of me or what you tell me I am apart from you. It's easier to love myself sometimes than to let you or others love me. And Lord, I know there are many in this room who even in the last month have said out loud to me or to others that I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my way and the way I want to do it. Father, will you take us out at the knees before we get much further? Will you reveal to us
The truth of your grace as revealed in Scripture, and the truth of your will as revealed in Scripture. And as we see the arc of your story of redemption and love for us, may we respond by loving your word and your Scripture more and more deeply. Help us consider your word as necessary for our lives. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to conclude this morning in worship by receiving the offering.